This week's message is called Unexpected Pairings, and it was shared with us by Paul Moore. Thank you to Paul, Kristen, and Earl for their work on this week's video. The scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 1, 3-11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
From what I can see, you're all looking well.
We're running a bit.
Anyway, we wish to welcome each one here this morning. And unusual times indeed, but hopefully our time together can be one of encouragement as we worship our God and as we grow closer to each other. Prayer requests. Just in case people didn't know, Adam had a fall on his bike and broke a collarbone, and that's very irritating. I've had one of those and many years ago doing the same thing. And so I cringe even 50 years later because I can empathize. But also the other folks that are mentioned here, Yenny's family, Debbie's mom, Lori, Kathleen, Joyce, and Ralph, Kristen's friend, Vanessa's mom. And ask for continued healing and God's grace on their behalf. Also, those that have had losses in their family, you can see the names listed there, and ask that you keep them in your prayers as well. So there's a village in India, and they've been watching our services. And this area is in the red zone in terms of the coronavirus outbreak. And so interesting that so far away, we have a connection to people via the internet. So this is something that is because of technology and has blessings, hopefully for them, listening to our service, but also a responsibility on our behalf to know that they're hurting and we can reciprocate by offering prayers for them. So, that's the announcements, and we're happy that Paul Moore is speaking to us today, and Donna's away on vacation, and so we look forward to his message and thank him for stepping forward and offering his services to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the blessings of this life. Perhaps at times like this, Father, during a time of this pandemic, which we have in common around this world, we pray, Father, that you'll help us to be sensitive to the needs of others in the wider world. We think of our brothers and sisters in India. We pray that you watch over them, guide them, and offer them your protection. Father, we pray that you will help us as we meet together. We pray that you will help us to listen attentively to what is Paul's message, and apply it to our lives this week so we might be your servants. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. And we pray that you'll help us as we meditate on that later in our service. We pray, Father, that you will be with each of our families. We know that there are many who are affected in some ways by this pandemic, either through health issues or through economic issues, and we pray that you will help in those individual situations. Father, we pray for our church family. We know that many of our members are elderly and are concerned in meeting together. We realize that you are with them, you love them, you care for each of us, and we ask that you will suit a blessing to them as they have need. We pray, Father, that you will be with us in our service together at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
To start off, we're going to do a participatory event. So raise your hand if you would eat this. If you would eat this, raise your hand. Olives and white chocolate.
Together.
Together.
Oh, now we've tried a few words.
Salmon and licorice.
Maybe.
Oysters and kiwi. Eggs and beets. How about eggs and coconut? How about a strawberry and tomato soup? Butternut squash and lime. Oysters and watermelon. How about an avocado coffee? Orange and olives. Or perhaps a wonderful dessert of chocolate and onions.
Yes!
These are unexpected pairings that apparently, according to people on the internet, which is a definitive source, taste good. I cannot verify this. Especially all the seafood stuff. The only good seafood is seafood that has been coated and fried. And even then, only specific white fish. It is a proven scientific fact beyond dispute. I will hear none of the conspiracy theories of the salmon or shrimp people. Coated and fried haddock for Beamsville fish and chips is all that is edible from the water. We can move on now. Speaking of unexpected pairings in Beamsville fish and chips, though, coated and fried mushrooms dipped in tartar sauce, the best use of mushrooms. There is even an irregular, unexpected pairing food night at the Museum of the City of New York, where they bring in different people that cook up foods that most people would never put together, and then serve them. The world is full of unexpected pairings. Cats and toddlers find boxes way more entertaining than the thing that came in the box. Storms and rainbows come together. The lack of basic shelter and the enjoyment of camping. My watch next on the TV can't decide between Star Trek and Daniel Tiger. I could go on. 2 Corinthians is interested in many things, but one of the themes in it, as is true of the Apostle Paul generally, is that we find unexpected pairings. In chapter 2, we thank God for taking us captive. We don't normally thank someone for taking you captive. In chapter 4, we are jars of clay, vulnerable, breakable, but in those very vulnerable, breakable jars is the all-powerful gospel. In chapter 10, Paul describes spiritual authority as humble and gentle, directly opposed to the common worldview that authority must be confident and powerful. Authority, but paired with gentleness and humbleness. I could go on, but you get the point. The first of these unexpected pairings, though, is right at the beginning of the letter. It is a common theme that the Apostle Paul returns to over and over again. Praise, hardship, and the community of believers. Let's read verses 3 and 4. And I think these two verses are the thesis, if you would, of this letter. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Paul's main point is made here, and then he goes on to unpack it
and apply it. First, we have praise and normal sounding praise. We've got praise of God the Father and Jesus, specifically our Savior. So far, so normal. But then, Father of compassion, God of all comfort. Isn't it supposed to be praise for God Creator, Jesus Redeemer, or God All-Powerful, Jesus All-Love? Something more in the positive category. You don't tend to start a praise worship song with praise God, I'm in a dark place, praise God. And yet that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. Praise God, and I would suggest this applies to God and Jesus, for we are in a dark place and he comforts us. When the elders asked me to speak today, I asked if there was any specific texts or directions they wanted me to go in. The suggestion was that I speak to the difficult times that we're in. This is why I thought 2 Corinthians 1 might apply to us today. Many of us are in dark times for numerous of reasons. This image represents the time that we live in. It is not, in fact, fine. Everything is on fire. How do we as Christians live in a time such as this? What does God have to say in these times? What does it mean to live as Christians? 2 Corinthians suggests that exactly in dark times such as these, we can praise God, feel his comfort, see his power, and grow as a community. Unexpected pairings. Growing as a community is the last part of the Apostle Paul's thesis in verses 3 and 4. The chain of comfort is God to me, and then me to you, all powered by God's all-comfortness. We receive God's comfort personally and directly, but we are also supposed to receive God's comfort from each other. Verses 5 and 7 spell this out. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Paul here is speaking directly from his situation and that of the Corinthians. In this case, the dark times that he and the Corinthians are in are primarily persecution related, although not exclusively so. In chapter 11, Paul lists some of the dark events that he's endured, and most are persecution related, but some are just random. Events like storms or boat accidents, bandits, he talks of hunger and cold. While our source of discomfort may be persecution, and there is plenty available, it may not be specifically related to that. And if so, I would suggest the Apostle Paul does not exclude us from his encouragement here. Here is a common bond in these verses. We all share the same sufferings, perhaps not specifically, but generally we share in the same suffering, and we also share in the same comfort. It can seem at times that no one else can understand what I'm going through. And there is a sense in which that's true. To the finest of details, we all have different experiences, and there are meaningful differences. But that does not mean that we cannot have community, even in those difficult places. Details may be different, but we often find we have more in common than we think, especially in the community of believers. We're supposed to be so joined, the Bible says, that we feel each other's sores. I'm combining two words into one. You're not supposed to do that. Others' joys and sorrows. There is someone in this building, or accessible by phone or Zoom or even socially distanced coffee, that can share our feelings of suffering. It is when I choose to hide my suffering from you and you choose to hide it from me that we become this picture. A community, while physically together, all alone. The truly sad thing about this is that if we cannot share our sufferings, that we also don't share our comfort. Have you heard the phrase, leave your baggage at the church door? Has that ever been a thing you've heard before? I dislike it with a passion. It is a good recipe for inauthentic, unsustainable non-community. And more importantly, it means that God's redeeming power is unavailable to those people from their fellow Christians. Here's a dangerous thought. Is the church a place for the saved or a place for the being saved? Do we come here to celebrate our salvation or looking for help in our journey away from sin and towards holiness? It is often unsettling to think about the continuous work of salvation. Having been saved is done. It's simple. Then often it's following some subset of rules which have helpfully been itemized that someone usually helpfully did, mostly ignoring scripture. The continuous work of salvation is messy. For starters, we are all different people and at different points in our lives, journeys with God. There are no ways to make a standardized rule set that applies to everyone. And to make matters worse, God often calls us towards Him in very different ways. There is no easy, nice, simple formula. A church where we all thank God for delivering us from our past is different than a place where we are actively dealing with deep pain, sin, and temptation, learning how to live in holiness and service to God. So is the church a place for the saved or being saved? And I can hear you in your mind saying, well, both. And yes, both. But more so the second. We have received salvation in the form of confidence in our future, as guaranteed by the work of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:14. But we also continue to work out our salvation, Philippians 2:12. Our journey with God is not a straight line. There is much progress, regress, doubling back, realizing that we weren't even on the right page to begin with, and surprising improvements that we weren't expecting. Is anyone here named Bob, Jane, or Bill? I'll randomly pick another name in my illustration to avoid confusion. No? No? Okay, good. Bob, Jane, and Bill all attend the same church. They come from the same extended family, share similar socioeconomic backgrounds, and yet their journeys with God are so different. Bob fights to keep his addiction to lust under control. Jane is learning to trust God again after getting bad news about a medical test that she'd been praying about. And Bill has just glimpsed what grace is really about. Each one is on a journey towards God, but these journeys look different. One may have a Bible study with someone to proceed, one may focus on spiritual disciplines, and one may use services of a coach or a counselor or a therapist to find progress. Some may see progress quickly, others might take years. And for some, it may seem as though it's one step forward, two steps backwards from an outside viewer. In the community of believers, we lift our lives, whatever the state they may be in, to God and each other. In that common presenting of our lives, we share togetherness that we could not share if we kept our lives hidden from each other or only shared the good bits with each other. God then speaks to our lives, often through our fellow Christians. From our text, our fellow Christians comfort us with the comfort they receive from God. What would a church look like and feel like if they shared both their sufferings with each other and comfort with each other? Is that a group that you would want to be part of? Now, before you sign up for that, real talk, verses 8 and 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. There is, in my experience, acceptable voiced suffering in church circles. Not calling anyone out specifically, Beamsville specifically, this comment is more general churchiness, and it may ring true to you. Hopefully not. Have you ever noticed that there is a list of acceptable categories to ask for prayers about? Sickness, travel, job, specifically looking for a job. Maybe you can think of a couple more. First of all, these are good, proper things to pray about. I'm not suggesting we stop doing so, so please stop writing letters to the elders right now. Rather than reduce these requests, why not also talk about mental well-being, spiritual attacks, other aspects of even our jobs, stress at work, difficult managers? Maybe we can't go into all the details in a semi-public setting such as Sunday morning worship, but surely we can voice something of the anxiety-spiking life of raising a toddler. Not at all drawing from personal experience here. Again, perhaps this is not really an issue here for you, and that's good, but I found it to be fairly widespread. The type of suffering the Apostle Paul invites us to share here is not just the socially acceptable suffering, but real, serious suffering, in addition to whatever is socially acceptable. He says, "Don't misunderstand me. When I say suffering, I mean to the extent that we were beyond our ability to endure, despaired of life itself, and felt we had received a death sentence." This is the suffering the Apostle Paul shared with the Corinthians. We experience these type of sufferings too. Perhaps the source is different, but have you ever been in a situation where you felt like it was beyond your ability to endure? I have. Some of you, and if the stats are correct, probably more than we imagine, have felt that ending our lives were more agreeable than continuing, which is to despair of life. I know I have. Sharing our suffering with each other means sharing the things that cut us to the core, that trouble our very souls. I knew an elder's wife who could not share a deep crisis of faith with her fellow Christians because what would they say? It's not proper. The church is exactly the place that we should bring even our deepest of sufferings. Because as the last section of our text says, it's in those darkest of places that we see God's power. Verses 9 through 11. But this happened that we may not rely on God, on ourselves, but on God, who raises from the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So I'm not a everything happens for a reason person, i.e. every specific thing happens for a specific reason. If you are, fine. We can argue later. That's cool. But I am generally, more broadly, there is a purpose and a point to our lives person. The details may change, differ, or just be random. But our faith response should be consistent. Here the Apostle Paul says that he learned the lesson on relying on God and on the power of God through these events. Remember where Paul was, in the darkest of places. It was from that place that God delivered him. Paul spoke of being near the end of life. I don't know if that was literal or figurative. Could have been either. But he speaks also of the power of God to raise the dead. I don't think that's a coincidence. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is available to us. Yes, ultimately in the afterlife, but also, as it was true for the Apostle Paul, in his life, it is available here to us now. But notice the second to last sentence, verse 8. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. In some way, the Apostle Paul says his being delivered by God is conditional or aided on the Corinthians' help by their prayers. Again, we have this idea of community supporting each other, even supporting the work of God himself as he delivers people from suffering. In some way, my prayers for you and yours for me contribute to God's delivering of each other. Perhaps this is one way in which we pass along the comfort we've received from God. Paul and the Corinthians were physically apart. And in that time and place, you couldn't just Zoom each other or hop on your cell phone. So perhaps prayer was one of the few ways they could share their comfort with each other. In addition to prayer, and let's not forget prayer, it is very powerful, what would it look like for us to comfort each other and thus to help God deliver each other from suffering? Maybe it's a sympathetic ear, a shoulder to cry on. I mean, distantly cry on. I'm not sure how that works. But helping hand, someone to help carry whatever the load is. someone to help us find the resources that we may need to find a solution to whatever the situation is. And yes, pray with us for us. The verse 9, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayer of many. The last sentence to our text is interesting. The Apostle Paul says the result of this sharing of suffering, comfort, and the resulting deliverance is that many will give thanks. The many that give thanks, as opposed to the many who are praying, are undefined. The many who are praying are presumably the Corinthians and the other Christians that Paul knows, but many who give thanks are unrestricted. It follows this theme in Scripture that when Christians show love, the love of Christ to each other, people notice. See John 13, 34, 35 for Jesus to say this directly. I find discussions of being inward-focused or outward-focused generally not helpful. If we're biblically inward-focused, i.e. caring for each other with the love of Christ, which is to say our entire being, which is to say to the extent of dying for each other, see 1 John 3:16, then we will be, by definition, also outward-focused. That same love of Christ will flow to those around us. Sharing God's comfort with each other, helping as God delivers people from the darkest of despairs, is not done in secret, or at least some of it. People will notice. Friends and family of a person who have received that comfort and deliverance of God, some may give thanks. Some may even ask questions and invite discussions about this comfort of God in their own lives. By comforting each other with the comfort we've received from God, we also pursue the mission of God in our own lives, in the lives of those being comforted, and even perhaps in the lives of those who have yet to be comforted. In what way do we need comfort today? Perhaps it's related to the pandemic, health, anxiety, loneliness, financial stress, etc., or societal issues that have been highlighted right now, misogyny, racism, privilege, etc., or perhaps it's unrelated but amplified by the others. In any case, are we willing to share that pain with each other? Maybe we need to find a safe place to do so, but are we willing to do it? There are people in this building now, at the end of a phone or a Zoom call, who are willing to stand with you. In what way can we provide comfort today? In what ways has God comforted us? Remember that it is out of God's comforting of us that we comfort others. It doesn't limit us to only comforting people in similar situations, as often comfort can span great distances. But we do need to draw on the comfort we have felt to help others. And as someone who has felt the comfort of God, it may be our responsibility to notice if someone is suffering and to offer that help. Now notice I didn't say force comfort on anyone for their own good or etc. Offer. Now you may say that sounds all nice and pretty and that's nice, but what do I do? The saying and the doing is secondary. First and foremost, just be with someone who is in pain. Express your desire to help them, to support them, and often just ask straight up how to do it. Usually that will provide a framework and a starting point. Also remember that this is not an individual sport, this is a group sport. Inviting someone else to help with the consent of all parties is not only helpful but very biblical. But also remember, prayer is a versatile tool for us. If we're seeking comfort, pray that God, for God and his people to comfort us. We will begin to see opportunities arise for comfort to be shared. If we're unsure of how to share the comfort with each other, then we have prayer to help us too. God will give us opportunities to share that comfort, help us in finding ways to do so and in methods of doing so. I remember talking with a gentleman who grew up in a church, a leader, who wanted to sincerely help others. He came to me and said that he literally knows of no one to help. I found this odd because I, a visiting preacher, had already that day spoken to several people in this congregation that were quite open with their struggles and asked for my help. Now, I'm sure there's more going on there, but the wider point is that sometimes we have personalities or life circumstances that make noticing the subtle messages that people give us difficult. Example, it took me a month to notice that there was a new house on the street I grew up in. And I would bike down that street every day. And to this day, when Heather asks me how much the can of beans were at the grocery store, I have no idea. I will notice it if it was too high or too low, but if it was normal, my brain doesn't record that. I have way too many other very important facts about Star Trek to keep there. I used to do this with people too. If their behavior, their speech, my interaction with them was normal, I wouldn't take notice. I would miss invitations for conversation. Prayer, asking God to open my eyes and ears, was very helpful in training myself to be more open to the messages being sent to me from people. So perhaps prayer could be a good place to start. Prayer to receive comfort, prayer for opportunities to share comfort, and prayer to help us with those opportunities. You may have someone in mind right now that you can think that you think could use some comfort. What action could you take this week to reach out to them? You might have been experiencing suffering and been unwilling or unable to express it. What action could you take this week to reach out to someone here over the phone, text, etc., and open the door for potential comfort? May we praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in trouble, in any trouble, with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. My blessing this morning is this. May we find the unexpected pairing of suffering and comfort from God and each other today.
The song we heard, New Wine, has been going through my mind all week long. So I knew that I had to speak on it. I'm going to go over the words again so we can impress them on our heart. In the crushing and the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel, make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing and the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. Where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my old flames to carry your new fire today. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. We're very fortunate in this area to live where there's vineyards and such a reminder of the new wine that they talk about in the Bible. As Christians, we sometimes go through trials. Some trials are personal. We have relationships, heartbreak, illness, addiction, loneliness. Some of our trials are global. Wars, racism, persecution, injustice, and a pandemic. When we look in the Bible, we see that new wine is made from putting grapes through crushing and pressure, and in older times, trampling underfoot. And as Christians, we can feel like we've been put through crushing pressure. But when we put our faith in God, our trials give way to joy. At harvest time, the tradition of crushing and treading on grapes is a time of great joy and celebration for the community. In Deuteronomy, God says, "Then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather your grain, new wine, and olive oil." In Luke 6:38, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap." New wine must go into new wineskins, a new vessel to carry the precious wine. Jesus tells us in Matthew, neither do people pour new wine into old skins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they put new wine into new skins. When Jesus came, the New Testament, symbolized by the new wine, was being placed into the new wineskin, the grace that he offers us through his salvation. New wine is God's promise being realized. In Genesis 27:28, from the dew of heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine. The new wine season is a season of miracles. At the wedding at Cana, new wine was miraculous. John 2:10, a host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then, when everyone has a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. Jesus is glorified in the season of new wine. He is the miracle God brought forth when all hope was lost. God's most treasured gift, his son, the best wine. Jesus is our source of the new wine in Luke 22 and 20. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. This is the grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray for forgiveness. We want to thank you for grace that you give us and for the gift of your Son. Please bless this bread as we now partake of it in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And let's pray for the fruit of the vine. Dear Father, make us vessels. Make us offerings. Make us whatever you want us to be. Bring new wine out of us. We surrender to you and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
What we've been reminded to be this morning, isn't it? In terms of being sensitive to each other's needs and then to respond. I like the idea, Lord, it starts with a prayer. I pray, make me a channel of blessing. But then, today, in other words, I have to do something. There's a response on my part, the acknowledgement that I can be a blessing, but Lord, I need your help to be that blessing.
but not just sometime, somewhere, theoretically. Today, as I have opportunity. And really, that's our call, both by Paul and by Kristen, in terms of understanding that we are vessels. We are that wine. We are that blessing to others. So let us be attentive to the opportunities we have this week to do just that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for the encouragement that we've had to be your vessels, to be your people, to do your work, to be sensitive to the needs of others, and then to respond. And so, Father, we thank you for the creative ways, perhaps, that we've learned to do that during the last few months. We thank you for all those who have made phone calls to encourage others. We thank you for those who have sent cards, whether they be for birthdays or anniversaries or get well cards. We thank you for those little acts of kindness that remind each person in our congregation that they're loved, that others care about them, and most importantly, that you love them and care for them. We pray that you'll help us to be those kind of people this week as we serve each other. Is our prayer in Christ's name? Amen.